You're listening to CPC Together, a podcast by Central Peninsula Church in the San Francisco Bay Area.
Dan, I want to commend you for living. I feel like you live the life. You know, a lot of preachers, sometimes they can just like talk the talk, but you walk it.
Well,
he actually e-bikes it.
I do.
I mean, when you talk about resisting consumerism, Dan is driving a car that was birthed when I graduated high school.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
How old is it? 22?
22. It's a year. It's a 2000. 2000.
Oh,
Lexus.
I graduated in 01. So okay, it was birthed before I was done with high school.
That's a good. How many miles are on it?
About 180. So.
Oh, wow.
It wasn't driven a lot.
I mean, yeah, that helps. But 180 is no joke. That's a pretty good amount of.
It's a pretty tough little car.
Yeah, I'd say it is. That's a good.
Wow, my Civic that was birthed 13 years later has almost that many miles.
My main problem is it eats my cassette tapes.
You still use cassette tapes?
I got a cassette player.
Dude. Yeah. What do you seriously put like a cassette in? Like, do you like?
Well, not anymore.
Like Fleetwood Mac on the cassette tape.
Oh,
or something?
Because Fleetwood Mac. It. That was 8-track.
Yeah, I mean, that's fair. Oh gosh.
But not just the car. You also are using an iPhone that's 6 generations old.
I am, but a full confession. I am going to get a new one. It's slowing way down. But yeah. Yes, I have, and it's served me well for many years.
That's awesome. Yeah.
Does that iPhone still have the headphone port?
Yeah, it does. And well, it also has a home button too.
Oh yeah, you're gonna have a big learning curve because
it's gonna blow your mind.
No more headphone. You have to get all these adapters and no more fingerprint.
It just scans your face now.
My wife's phone will, you know, she'll get a call and she says, "Can you pick that up?" And I don't even know how.
She starts clapping. Yes. Hello. Oh.
So I started thinking, Dan, while you were talking, do you think we'd be friends outside of this, you know, this organization?
Are we friends now?
Yes. Brandon, wow. What emotional state are you asking this question from?
I mean, I was asking considering that we were friends, but you know.
Okay. So given that we're friends, but your question is, would we have
if we
been,
didn't have this, you know, would you guys would we hang out ever?
Would we hang out?
Let's say like someone invited you to a dinner at a dinner party at our house or whatever, and we're talking to you and you're like, "Oh man, this Brandon guy.
He's something."
Yeah.
This Brandon character.
Well, first of all, I would want to know, would you ask a guy like me to a dinner party?
Ooh, turning the tables. Yeah. It's a good question.
I mean, yeah. I'm older. I have a different generation.
I think that, yeah, I look for wise people to surround myself with. So, yeah, I would.
I think you're quirky enough to be interesting. So I would definitely enjoy that. I would
like definitely quirky enough to be interesting.
Let's see where this evening goes, honey. Let's go over to the Passion's house again. That was really interesting last time.
No, Brandon, you have. I'm kind of a generalist guy, and I don't have real specific, you know, dedicated interests that I've had, you know, all my life. I kind of bounce around to different things, and. You know, I like music, and you know, I was thinking like if we were in high school, I think we would have really enjoyed each other because you probably would have been in choir and I was in choir. I was one of those guys that was in very few of us that were in sports and choir.
Yeah. Yeah.
And once in a while it was a conflict, and you know, the choir grade dropped because I wouldn't miss the sport thing. But
yeah,
and you know, or drama, you were probably in that. Kind of stuff.
Yeah,
so, I think I enjoyed Kevin, stuff like that.
Kevin would have been one of my bullies.
You think so?
Yeah.
I'd have been a bully. School. Yeah. What do I put off bully vibes?
I think you're a jock.
Yeah, I was kind of a jock.
You're a jock.
I wouldn't say I was a bully, but I was kind of a jerk. The Lord grabbed me later in life and transformed some of that. But yeah, I was kind of that. So
I just
it was insecurity. I'd have just made fun of you because I was insecure. That's all it would have been.
I just looked at, around in the room, you know, like I think I made a comment and you made a comment too during your message, Dan, in church, how all these people that I know and that I love in my life and hang out with, and there's so many people in there that I never would have hung out with.
Yeah.
Not even because I wouldn't have wanted to, maybe not even had access to, if you think about it.
Yeah. Well, that's what I was going to say is like, you know, the church is one of the, maybe one of the last, I'm trying to think of another institution that brings as diverse amount of people or kinds of people together. And the only thing I can think of is maybe like a school setting, but even then doesn't have the diversity of generations like we would. Gosh, I don't know. I can't think of another.
I can't either. I'm trying to think of that.
Honestly, the only other one I can think through is like the barbershop. You know what I mean? That might be one of the few where you do get, like when I sit with my barber and we've got all sorts of different ages of people and stages of life and whatnot, but there's not many left. So I think your point's well taken, Brandon. Like the church presents the opportunity for us to be friends in a way that maybe not out of rejecting you as a friend, but just we wouldn't have had access to one another to be friends, you know?
And it's celebrated and it's encouraged, and to identify what your particular gifts are that you bring and celebrate that difference and realize we need to complement each other. And I think that's, you know, or mostly it's suspect, but in the church it's to be celebrated, embraced, and it's a source of strength. And it's also the powerful testimony to the world.
Yeah.
Where else is it? Yeah. Like you say, besides the barbershop, where else is this found? Yeah. You know, it's a good thing.
I was back in Iowa last week and was talking to, you know, this group of people that I was in junior high with and in high school. And we were just talking about junior high and how difficult it was. And one of the kids that was there was, you know, a popular kid. And so a couple of us were talking to him like, well, it wasn't difficult for you. Like, you were one of the popular kids. He's like, no, it still sucked for me too. And we were all talking about it, the junior high, at least at my school, but I suspect probably everywhere, it's kind of built around this idea of exclusion and inclusion. Mm-hmm. And at a moment in your life when you're a kid and your brain is developing, all you want to do is fit in.
Yeah.
You don't want to stick out, you know, having a kid that just went through junior high, you know, she has like incredible musical talent, Olivia, but she didn't want to use that musical talent because she didn't want to stick out. It's like she knew she was better and didn't want, she just wanted to be like everybody else.
Yeah.
And reality, like junior high is that time when you realize, you know, there's in crowd and out crowd and all that kind of stuff. And so I think some of this inclusion stuff kind of starts there. I don't know if you guys have the same thought, but I don't know that I really even thought if I was included or excluded before junior high.
Yeah, I was just worried about, I don't know, running around outside or something. Yeah. Or like, yeah, I didn't think through those social dynamics, right, until they do. They come on board in those middle school years, which the irony, right, is that, as we know now, looking back, everyone in middle school is feeling the exact same thing.
Yeah.
And so no one's actually really looking at anyone else. They're just too preoccupied and nervous about how they're fitting in that, you know, you get that weird tension. Like, you couldn't pay me enough money to go back to middle school. Mm. It's miserable. hard.
But Paul talks about this. He kind of brings to mind the gift of inclusion or being included, what it would feel like, by asking them to remember what it was like when they were excluded, when they were outsiders, when they were foreigners. And so he's talking to them and saying, you know, remember when you were separated. And Dan, you laid out this really what it was like that Judaism is kind of defined by separation. Go, explain that a little bit more, when like what you were saying.
Well, I mean, so many things begin, you know, with the best intentions of interpretation, you know, that, you know, Israel was to be a nation set apart, a holy people, a chosen people. And in doing so, they thought, well, here's the best way we can do that is we got to put up walls. We got to put up barriers. You know, we're better than everybody else. You know, instead of being the conduit, the light to go out to the Gentiles. And so you see how things can evolve, and they, you know, they just I would say probably don't even make a lot of sense to us today, how there would be those kind of barriers, or beware, a sign outside saying beware, if you're a Gentile, proceed at your own risk. You're not prohibited to be here. So I feel like when I studied that, it was just the labyrinth of walls and courts, staircases, height differences, that they were so careful to keep the right people in and the wrong people out. And in doing so, I just get this picture of, okay, I'm a Gentile, and I'm looking out at this, and, you know, I brought up completely out of the Jewish faith, but I'm looking at this, why would I want anything to do with that? Like, you're, you know, imagine the tabernacle out in the Old Testament, where there's a tent, you know, with walls around it, and well, cloth walls. There's separations, and this Moabite comes up and says, "Hey, I'd like to see what's going on in there." Well, you can't. Here's where you can be. You can't go in there. Wow, I wish I was Jewish, then I could go in here. Well, okay. Well, I want to go in even farther. Well, you know, okay, you know, you can, but your family can't because right. You're a male. You could go in. If you were Jewish, well, man, I'd really like to get in right where they're doing the sacrifices. No, you got to be a priest. Even I can't do that. You know, well, I'd love to be right in there and just be so close to God. Sorry, you can't do that. You know, think how that would, you know, what that, what kind of message that sends. And, you know, I guess I wonder in our modern context, what kind of barriers do we put up? I'm just still just on a high from the Higher Power event on Saturday night. And we always consider Higher Power to be a place where we just are very, very upfront about everybody's welcome. No one's excluded. This is a place for everyone. And, you know, and that's the church. But it's interesting that, you know, maybe we have more work to do to create that kind of Higher Power atmosphere in our other church gatherings.
Do you think, before we move to our modern context, do you think that back then people would have, was there societal benefits to being Jewish, to having that separation? Like, would people have wanted to be a part of it? I think of it now, like, if we were to make our church this exclusive thing, club that you can't come into, like, you know, the Delta Sky Club or something, a lot of people would just be like, okay, whatever, and they'd just pass on by, you know. They might not really care. Was it like a big deal back then for people to be a part? Like, did people want to be a part of Judaism?
I think over time that became less and less. It was just irrelevant to those. And, you know, and they, you know, the bigger problems were the Romans in terms of, you know, how their quality of life, for sure. Are you talking about Jesus' times?
Yeah.
Yeah. They looked at Jesus and were amazed by his teaching because it was so different. And so, which tells me that it wasn't attractive until he came in and set it straight of what it really meant. And then absolutely attractive, because it was so different from anything they had heard or been raised with.
So when you guys look at this, like what you called walls of hostility, or maybe did Paul say that there's walls of hostility?
Broke down the walls of hostility.
And you think about all the separation, all of the disunity. Do you guys see that today? Do you see that is, there are versions of this still happening right now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I think so. I mean, I think even what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2 that you brought out was... I mean, these were racial divides, right? It was Jew and Gentile that were marked kind of down those, which is part of kind of even the conversation you guys were just having around, would people have wanted in on that? Like, there's a sense in which that was really the debate going on. Did they have to become culturally Jewish to be a part of this Jesus thing? And what Paul is saying is no, there's a new type of community, which I know we'll get to later. But Dan, you brought that really out, where it's this really well in this new kind of community, like an altogether different thing that transcends those sort of separations. And so I think just again, like the history that of our world is around sort of so much of even the very issues that not just walls of hostility broadly, but even the kind of racial walls that have been constructed over and over again throughout history and obviously in our own country's past that are very much kind of based on those sorts of things. But I think you see it writ large too. I think, again, you know, we were talking right before we hit record about, you know, that this is arguably the most polarized time, at least in our lifetimes, maybe not historically in our country, because we did fight a civil war, ironically based on walls of hostility. but it certainly is a polarizing time where we're drawing lines of hostility, whether it's political or economic or racial, ideological, like whatever it is, we're continually trying to draw lines and basing our identity on us less about who we are, but more on who we're not and who's our common enemy, opposed to the common kind of uniting thing, which hopefully the church, as Dan, you brought out, is different. It doesn't look at who a common enemy is, but rather what is it that unites us? And of course that's Christ. So
I think Paul is trying to say that you're going to always have this hostility and this separation, and as many good-intentioned people, secular people who are trying to, you know, tear down those walls, it's the gospel that tears down those walls. That's where the unity is found under Christ, in that, as we'll say, in that that new humanity.
Yeah.
And that's the invitation. And you know, I don't fault anyone out there in government trying to unify and bring down these walls of hostility. But boy, when you have the wrong tools, you know, you don't have the power. I mean, it's the gospel that is what does it. And that's why we just can't avoid that. We can't isolate. We have to engage. We have to be building bridges, because we have the hope. We have the solution. And it might sound arrogant, but it's what we've been given from the Lord as a gift.
Yeah. Yeah, because it happens at all layers, right? It happens at the individual layer, whether it's personal bias, personal prejudice, whatever it is that's baked into us for whatever reason. But then, you know, those sinful people, which again, we all are in that, then build a society, right? That builds structures and things in place. And it flows out of a sinful individuals trying to come together to create, you know, a society for the common good. Mm-hmm. Well, that sin is transmitted into those structural things as well. And so it becomes these layers in which these walls of hostility kind of get reified, both in the individual choice as well as then in kind of what those individuals build together collectively. And so that's where you get that. I love, Dan, what you're saying is that the gospel allows a way to work through all layers of sin. The individual that needs that transformation to uproot the ways in which we base our identity on walls of hostility. Mm-hmm. That needs to be outrooted in me. It needs to be outrooted in all of us. And then a second layer is this kingdom of God, which in some ways is a sort of kind of structure, if you will, that the people of God built on Jesus, not on sinful humans, is trying to orchestrate this new community, this new people, this new humanity that doesn't have those walls of hostility kind of at their core. And so the gospel alleviates all of that. And I think the really interesting question, again, is how then we as the church, as the people of God, interact in a secular plural society to not condemn, but to love, and to just say, hey, we live in a different manner, in a different way. But yet also we recognize that God has provided structures in place to temper for the common good, to temper the brokenness of the world. And so how we interact with that is really fascinating. We won't probably get into that today, but that interaction, I think, is you know, really challenging and interesting,
and at the same time taking care of the home front and our hostility toward one another in the body of Christ, reconciliation, all that comes with that, the idea of we were former enemies, now we're friends, and we reach out and sacrifice for one another. That's what reconciled people do. And we build community. We purposely build it and include, and it's the life of a follower of Christ to be sacrificial and share and make sure that we recognize that we serve the same God.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause those, you know, all of those, and that's what we talked about really week one and two, which you built so well on, was the structures of the world shape us. They disciple us into the phrase I'll use is like old creation dynamics, right? Like, so there's a way the world operates outside of the way of Jesus that is constructing reality and the way the world works and that sort of thing. And those in turn shape us as individuals. And so when then we are saved by the gospel and called out of that old creation dynamic into a new community, a new creation dynamic, the old ways are still in us. And so we have to relearn what it means to be human in the kingdom of God. I mean, this is the Bible writ large. This is exactly why you see Israel in Egypt enslaved, and that enslavement is shaping how they understand the world operates. So then when God moves in under no doing of their own, he just says, these are my people. The only thing they did was cry out and say, God, we need help. And so God moves in, saves them, nothing that they had done, brings them out into the wilderness. And as God is trying to create this new community, saying, you will be my people, this new, different community, he gives them the law as saying, this is what it means to be human. Don't act like the other kingdoms. And it's Jesus, it's God discipling out those old creation dynamics to say, you are something new, which is why, again, I think it gets part and parcel in was it 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel when, you know, they cry out, they want a king like all the other nations. And God says, no, you're not like all the other nations. You need a different thing. I am your king.
That's really good.
And you see them fail and they succumb to those old creation dynamics where it had so shaped and formed them. They kept persisting in that. And eventually God, unfortunately, realizes I've got to give them that and they're going to have to fail. They're going to have to learn the hard way. And they did, you know, and thankfully, you know, God did not give up though. And obviously Christ comes and that's where Paul gets to.
But it still was a problem.
So you're saying that that Christ brought these two groups, what were used to be known just pretty much as two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles or the
Goyim. Non-Jews.
Yeah, yeah.
And that in the cross, those two were brought together to create what you guys are saying, this new humanity. And it's defined differently. And I started thinking about, you guys remember the show Lost?
Oh yeah. Yeah.
I never watched it.
Did you ever watch that?
Yeah. I never did.
Oh man. I remember I went to
Were they really
this.
Lost?
Oh yeah, they were really
This was
lost.
Back in like cameras. 2000 what? Yeah.
Well,
no, this isn't
I still don't understand
it's
reality
fiction.
Shows.
It's oh, not a reality oh, okay. show. Yeah, it was
This
yeah.
show was they're on a plane, right?
You're thinking of like Survivor or something, yeah.
You're thinking of Alone.
I am.
Alone is the new one.
I watched that on the airplane.
Oh, yes.
I watched that on the airplane one time.
I've heard about that.
They don't even have
It's like Blair Witch Project, right? It's their own camera.
Yeah, they have their own cameras, and they're just out in the middle.
Of nowhere.
Anyway.
This is a different show.
This is Lost.
Yeah, it's a fictional sci-fi. I guess sci-fi. I don't know. Yeah.
Yeah, a little bit.
I put it in sci-fi realm.
Can you use a Seinfeld illustration?
Or
MASH?
These pretzels are making me thirsty.
But anyway, there's all these different... You can imagine, like, on a flight, a typical flight, you have everyone represented, right? All different socioeconomic classes, you know, all people from all different places, all that kind of thing. And so they get in this plane crash and they land on this island. And now they're having to survive on this island. And
I'm not even kidding, by the way, Brandon. Every time I get on a plane, I look around as we're sitting by the gate. And I think through which Lost character I'd be with this plane. I'm not even joking. I'm like, yeah, I'm not the Sawyer of this group. I'm not him, you know?
And, you know, the show goes...
Are we almost done with this?
Yeah. This is a bit of an insight. Yeah, if you've seen the show, you'll love this section.
Well, but weird stuff happens on the island. But the weird stuff on the island isn't the point of this illustration. I was just thinking how, like, when people got on that plane, they were their own identity. They were a doctor. They were a pilot. They were a... whatever.
Convict.
Yeah, convict. There's all these different people on the plane, and that's really who they were. And then they get on this island, and suddenly who they were initially doesn't matter at all. Now the main thing is survival. And so there's something higher that unites all of them, which is survival. And then as they start figuring out how to survive, leaders emerge that may or may not be dependent on what their identity was.
Mm-hmm.
But eventually they start settling in. And in a survival situation, now their old identity does play a piece, but it's still to serve the higher purpose. And I started thinking about this for some reason in terms of who we are in the community of God, because I think that when we look at this, that Jesus comes in and he creates a new humanity. I think sometimes we think we have to completely get rid of who we were. You know, we use some of Paul's language, you know, the old self. We're like, oh no, I'm not that person anymore.
Yeah.
But in reality, like what you guys are talking about, this is us bringing who God created us to be, those pieces of who we are, and bringing them into alignment with God's new humanity. So yeah. It's not that Kevin isn't Kevin anymore. It's just that Kevin is now Kevin aligned with the kingdom of God. And we become this really beautiful community together, like the show Lost.
Yeah. No, but it's like it's a great point, because it's the communities prior to the gospel were defined by their particularities, right? So you are Jew, Gentile, you're Republican, Democrat, you're male, female, you're this or that. Like all of these divisions were what constituted your identity. And what the new humanity is doing is not flattening those particularities. It's not saying those don't matter, which is what you're getting at. It's saying those particularities are now able to be unified in that, where before they couldn't be unified. And so to actually diminish your particularity is to diminish what the gospel's doing. It's saying, no, it's a humanity built out of the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus that enables all of those particularities to come together over, like, you know, to use the example of Lost, like in Lost, it was survival. In ours, it's the gospel of Jesus. Mm-hmm. When it's that new humanity is defined by its ability to embrace all of those particularities and call them forward towards the way of Jesus. Right. And so it's a beautiful, I think it is. It's a good example of, I think, what Paul was getting at.
It really is. Yeah. I'm amazed. Yeah. Now is it still on?
Oh man.
There's a journey ahead of you, Dan. Let me tell you.
It's long. And I used to,
you'll get sucked in. It's pretty, well, sounds... I'll say the first two seasons are good. Then nothing happens for like eight seasons. Yeah, yeah. And then the last season's really good. So yeah.
The theme music is really, it's super eerie. And I only remember that because I would fall asleep watching the show, and then I would wake up to that in the middle of the night and be like, and I'm like, what am I woken up into?
It is. I genuinely think you'd like the show.
Well, okay.
It's pretty good.
So think about the body of Christ, and you think about as we have been brought into the body of Christ, brought into the kingdom of God, we are a diverse people. But the kingdom of God is not, we're not to be squeezed into some mold. Mm-hmm. You know, we contribute uniqueness. And one of my favorite things, I don't know if you get a chance to do this much, but I pull out that shape tool that, you know, helping somebody, you know, discover their uniqueness in Christ. And I've had some opportunities, we're doing that in biblical counseling right now, where we're having our biblical counselors take the shape, and I'm able, what a privilege to walk through it with them.
And the shape, just to sort of listener, I know what it is, but it's like a personality and a gift assessment kind of wrapped into one, right? Kind of
gifts, heart, aptitudes, you know, your skills, personality.
Yeah.
And I think one of the most powerful is experience, good, bad, ugly, you know, and how God redeems those later in life. And so to be able to walk through somebody with that in that and say, you know, have you thought about other places to serve because of look at how God made you. Look at what you've been through. You are unique and you have a unique contribution, and the wholeness of the body of Christ, will be affected by you. You're going to become whole as you live out who you are, but the whole body of Christ matures because of who you are as you serve him and allow yourself to be used.
Yeah.
You know, and you want to deeper into discipleship, surrendering control to God. And it's just fun to watch the lights go on in people as they think about, I would have never thought God could use that about me, you know? And,
yeah.
Anyway, it's beautiful.
Yeah.
And so all from Lost.
The reason
now we're found.
The reason I bring this up is because I think that, you know, when we consider this higher identity, that we are subjects in the kingdom of God, when I consider that, it does take us out of our division and calls us to something higher, the kingdom of God. But it's so tempting to revert. And that's I think why I bring it up, because I want to talk about why maybe we resist community. But it's so tempting to look at the things that make us different, to look at the things that we think differently about. Because even though we're under the kingdom of God, we still disagree about stuff, you know?
Yeah.
And it's very, very tempting to other people and to say, you know, you think this and I think that. Look, man, you know, like we were talking before the podcast came on, and I was like, I want to tell you guys something, but I don't want you to categorize me, because that's what happens. Not yeah. you guys, but you have to worry these days about what you say, because people are going to put you in a category and then other you. But in the kingdom of God, that's not really a thing.
Well, and that's why I wouldn't actually say the word revert. Like you said, it's tempting to revert back to those things. I'd like to talk more about that as an area of our life that has not been discipled out of us, right? Is there, again, our old creation dynamics that we are so deeply embedded into literally into like our muscle memory, like into the way our body's been wired to work and operate from, which tends to be, like you were saying, whether it's coercive, whether it's power over, whether it's othering, like all those things are marks of the old creation that's dying off. There's a new thing that's happening when Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. And it's then we step into that, right? And that's where the kind of, when we look to Jesus as our, you know, as we apprentice under Jesus, we are learning how to undo the old creation dynamic and be discipled into or apprenticed into the new creation. It takes so much unlearning and learning to get to that place, because the ultimate example we have of new creation is Jesus on the cross, right? Who is quite literally laying down all of his privilege. Like I flipped to Philippians 2 because I was thinking of that beautiful poem, you know, and this is Paul speaking. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's Paul's way of saying you're called to new creation dynamics. There's a new way to live. He says, who, and this is the poem, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Right? So like what Paul's getting at is the way that the new creation operates, the kingdom of God operates, is built on the very idea, the organizing principle of God becoming human, choosing not to be God for a time, in order to literally pouring out that privilege, that right, for the sake of humanity, to save and bring the gospel so that we can enter into that. So that becomes the manner in which we operate in the world, the ethic, if you will, that we live from, is this sort of self-sacrificial laying down of our life, which is utterly baffling to the world, because that's just not how influence works in the world.
Right.
But yet, influence in the kingdom of God isn't about necessarily even effectiveness, because it may not look effective to the old creation, right? Because again, this is exactly what happens when Jesus is on the cross. The world looked on that and said, look at this Jesus guy failed.
Yeah.
But it's actually in that moment where we see maybe the kingdom of God in its fullest manifestation. And so we'll always feel that tension. It'll always look counterintuitive to what the world does. But when it looks counterintuitive, it's because we're looking through the lens of old creation, not new creation. And so that will fundamentally change this kind of new humanity and who we are.
So we resist, you think that one of the reasons we resist community, or the biggest reason, is that we haven't been discipled. We haven't discipled our individualism out of ourselves, or whatever it might be.
It's Israel in the wilderness saying, things were great in Egypt. Things felt good there. And it's because they were in, you know, it's more comfortable. Maybe at that time for them, it was more comfortable to be enslaved in Egypt. But there's life to be lived in the kingdom of God outside of that. But it's going to hurt, because you have to relearn what it means to live into a new reality. And so Israel in the wilderness, I think, is a beautiful example of this conversion that we go through, where God saves. That's what initiates it. That begins of no work on our own. God just went and saved Israel. But to learn how to live from that identity required 40 years in the desert of that being worked out of them. And even then, they arrive and they're still a mess, right? But they've hopefully made some progress. But I think that's why we resist community, is because often we look back and say, I'd rather, it's more comfortable to live according to old creation dynamics. Mm-hmm. But yet it actually doesn't lead to life. You know?
And I think within the church, that old creation dynamics that we struggle with is there's we like to be private. Like faith is there's a privateness about our faith. You know, it's safe. We believe, but we don't engage in terms of authenticity and in the world because we just prefer the comfort of being back in Egypt, basically, is being in that privatized faith. And what we're learning, what we're being discipled toward here with this becoming the people of God, is it isn't private. It's public. Yeah. It's community. Yeah. We cannot grow unless we are in community. Yeah. You know, that Cole illustration, I think, explains beautiful. It, you know, just better than any words I could use. Because I see the evidence of that. I love seeing, like when I meet with people and we talk and we joke, we can joke about some of our different positions culturally or even politically, but in reality, we are brothers because of Christ, and we know it, and it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And where else is that happening besides, Kevin, you said the barbershop? You know, where else is that happening? That's just such a source of strength for our message to the world.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
they will know me, Jesus says, because of your love.
Mm.
You know, and I think that's where we're headed with this.
Yeah.
You know, to move into more of that. Yeah. We're in this together. There's that corporate, not private spirituality.
Yeah. Yeah. And to not live from that, to live an individualized life, which, again, just zoom out historically of the history of the world. Like, individualism is a radically new phenomenon, primarily due to just the very means we have to live individual lives. You just couldn't, for the overwhelming majority of the history of the world, you had to live in community to survive.
Yeah.
Right. And so then you get, you know, a Western world, a modern Western world that has access to more means, more transportation, the internet and the influence that has to just access to the globe within your pocket. Like, all of that is all of a sudden allowing a sort of individuality that was just never conceived of before. And so when we live that individual way, like you're saying, we're actually rejecting part of our identity, right? Trying to do this on our own. That's why it hurts. You know, it's because we're going against the grain of how we're created. And that will slowly, you know, we'll get some, to stretch that metaphor, we'll get some splinters along the way, right? Going against the grain. And that's what I thought, Dan, that last section of your sermon where you talked about this new family, I thought that was so beautiful, because that really is the invitation, and it's how we return to our identity and how God created us for that family of God, which I just thought you did it was a beautiful section.
So, yeah, I mean, I think it's worth mentioning, maybe for those that resist community or, you know, like facing that and being vulnerable with people. And if you're not used to that, if you don't have a lifestyle of bringing people into your
orbit.
Know, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's hard. It is hard.
It's really hard.
And it's messy, you know, to try to figure out how to coexist and disagree and, you know, like confronting a friend in love, you know, like how do you do that? Or how do you be confronted by someone? Those are all huge parts of living in community and being in relationship that it's just not easy, but it's so much better. Like, it's so much better than living isolated. But why would you say to somebody, they should lean in? I mean, you talked a little bit about how, you know, we need to think about how we're missing out, but also other people are missing out on us. But what are some other reasons why you're saying we should lean in?
Well, there is that, like you say, the benefit of to us as well as the benefit, you know, to others. And maybe to elaborate a little bit on that is we we have... You know, there are people that are pretty good about being transparent, but you can be transparent without being authentic. Mm. And authenticity is what we were after. Honesty, you know, where, you know, we're walking our talk, and if we're struggling, we feel like we're in a safe place to where we can share. I have seen over the years in my involvement with men's fraternity, we have such, our table groups are the thing. That's the foundation of that. You know, we're trying to build authentic men. And when we have these table leaders that have years and years of experience and wisdom leading these tables, I'm looking around, I'm going, there's like 100 years of experience in this room around these tables. And some of these guys are meeting together 4 or 5 years at a time. They are in a row, and they are transparent about all kinds of things. And most of us don't get that blessing of being able to be in that setting, because when you release that burden, when you ask for accountability in this area and you're able to confess, that's where life change happens, when things are brought to the light. And then on the other hand is we have so much to offer others too. We can not only benefit ourselves, but we have so much to offer others, and those leaders benefit tremendously. They're not just, you know, putting out their wisdom, you know, teaching. It's discussion, you know. It's sharing their lives. It's modeling. We leaders need to model, and they need to lead with that transparency, and then toward authenticity. But it's still it's a beautiful thing for our church. How do we move people? That's been my question. How do you move people that are satisfied in their private faith? And how do we cast a vision or raise the bar that there's more to it? There's more that is supposed to happen as a follower of Christ. And so I just try to think of every which way to say it, telling stories, you know, grabbing them in the courtyard. No, I don't literally grab in the courtyard. But,
well, you know, we're reading this Ruth Haley Barton book,
yeah,
and it's about silence and solitude, and she mentions that, you know, coming to Jesus, a lot of times it happens when we're more willing to align ourselves with the things of Jesus in times of despair or desperation and desire.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, you mentioned this on Sunday, Dan, in those moments of crisis, a lot of times that's when we're finally broken enough for God to move in and say, let me show you another way. And, you know, to the point of one of the reasons why we lean in community, I mean, those times of crisis can be when you see the body of Christ come alive in ways that you maybe have never even seen it before, far beyond a Sunday morning worship thing. You know, I'm watching a friend on Facebook that I've been friends with for a long time. He's about my age, been married for about as long as I've been married, has about, like 4 kids. And out of nowhere, his wife had a stroke. Or an aneurysm, I can't remember what, but her brain started swelling, and I'm watching this community just completely envelop them. You know, they're going through one of the hardest times, and he's giving updates on what people can pray for, but, you know, there's GoFundMes happening, there's people making meals, like, you can just tell that they're walking through probably the hardest thing they've ever had to walk through. The worst crisis that you could ever imagine. And there is a group of probably hundreds, maybe thousands of people coming together to their side to carry and shoulder that weight with them. And that's just not something that happens when you're living in isolation. And the reality is we all hit, like you said, we're at some point, we're all going to hit some kind of crisis.
Right. Yeah.
And to be another benefit is to be in community like that. Like, we're designed to shoulder each other's burdens and to shoulder each other's weights.
When somebody, oftentimes when we're contacted because they're a person's in crisis, they reach out, and more times than not, I after a little bit of interaction, I realize they're not in community, and they're out there just flailing, and in reality, people need to be practicing community right now, even when everything there in their life is okay. I want to relate a story. I think stories, you know, like you're telling that story, Brandon, is great. I'm just thinking, just last year we had a gentleman in our men's fraternity at one of our tables, and he passed away, and it was pretty sudden. You know, we knew he wasn't well, but it just took us all by surprise. The first thing his wife did was call his table leader in men's fraternity. It was really beautiful. And he was actually, before he died, called. I'm sorry, I got the story wrong. Before he died, our table leader went to him in the hospital. I didn't even know about it yet. Went to him in the hospital and was able to pray with him and talk with him. Well, talk to him. And we assumed he was listening. He was able to. He could squeeze hands. And and just offer him words of encouragement. And his wife said that he always talked about his table. He always talked about his table leader. And then when we did the memorial service, the whole table was there at the memorial service.
Yeah.
It was just a powerful testimony. And that's what we want. Our community groups and our men's fraternity tables, and I'm sure if Janet were here, she'd say this about WBS.
Yeah.
If Christine and Caitlin were here, they'd say this about MOPS as well. We're the first line, and we're supposed to be right there. Our groups, you know, if there's need for food, you know, an accident, showing up at the hospital, sickness,
and the family of God does.
That's it. That's good. You know, and we've got a lot of resources at CPC to provide backup for that. But that's the first line, and it should be. And the fact that it was so natural for his wife.
Yeah.
To call the table leader, because that's who he talked about was his table leader. I think it's just a beautiful testimony. Mm. And so however way we encourage people to get into community, what was our premise on Sunday? You know, we're talking about becoming the people of God. To become the people of God, we need to be with the people of God.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. I think that's a good place to end. But before we end, there's an actor that you sound exactly like.
Robert Redford.
Oh, no. It's the guy that does the Reese's commercial.
Will Arnett?
Yeah. His voice isn't quite as low.
It's not quite as low. Yeah.
But listen to how he talks. He sounds like Will Arnett.
Which, you by know, the way, Will Arnett is known for his voice. So that should, as we said before we hit record, you've got a buttery Chardonnay kind of voice.
Yeah. It's like Ron.
I was thinking of like a butterball turkey. Yeah. That's what you're
something buttery. Yeah, something's buttery. It's that Midwest butter, you know?
You know, I'm not like clueless on pop culture. I'm really not. I do pay attention. I do watch TV, you know.
And you're naming
these people. I'm like, who? What?
You don't know Will Arnett?
Oh, he's making a big rise.
What? He is. Will Arnett was in
Arrested Development.
Arrested Development is the one I was thinking of. He's in the Lego movies. It's probably why he's in a lot of kid movies, voiceover for kid movies. Yeah. But he's made a career on voiceover.
All right.
So he's got a dreamy voice.
I'll do a side by side on the podcast.
I come out of these things and I think I got to go Google things, you know? I don't know this stuff you're talking about.
We're just here as the family of God trying to bring you up to speed, Dan.
So,
that's all.
And you're helping me grow. I really appreciate that.
In all the wrong ways, but we're helping you, you know?
All right, everyone. We'll talk to you soon.
See y'all.